Now, I know Dave is having trouble believing anything I say anymore. My original intention was to begin in Mark this morning. But as I was thinking about these messages, it was not my original intention to give three messages between finishing one book study and then the next. But the Lord really put it on my heart to finish with this message. The three messages began with really talking about God's authoritative presence. And we talked about we live in God's world, and God has established three primary spheres of authority. And those spheres of authority are the family, established in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. He established and regulates these spheres of authority. Then also in the book of Genesis, you have the Lord establishing the state, the various languages, dividing up mankind into nations, and regulating the exercise of authority in those nations. And then also the church. And the reason why we've talked about church and state is because these three institutions are given authority by God, and they oftentimes bump into each other. And we've, during the coronavirus, have had bumping into each other with church and state. And I think it's important to see that those spheres of authority are to operate with reference to one another, but also to have respect for the authority in one another. So we spoke of that first issue. Then we went from there to talk about the fact that in the midst of trials, it is the Lord's presence who provides for us. And he is the shepherd who is shepherding us and shepherding his people. And we looked at the passage in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord is with us, and the whole of the Christian life is a relationship that we have with him. And his rod and his staff, his tools, his instruments by which he directs us, they are comforting to us, knowing that he has a direction for us in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all the things that are taking place. It is God who directs our lives. But as we look at these spheres of authority and the God who directs us, it's also important to understand that we as Christians must make a stand. We must stand for the truth. And that's an important part of what God has called us to do. We do live in difficult times. We have the coronavirus, which has interrupted our life all the way back until March and a little bit before that even. There's been anarchy in the streets. There's political turmoil that's taking place. And if you look about you with people, you see that there's a general sense of uncertainty and fear almost everywhere you look. People are concerned. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what is taking place in our country, where things used to be sort of the same day after day, and now it seems so different. The scriptures clearly exhort us in all times, and especially in troubling times, to stand firm. That's the responsibility of Christians. It's the responsibility of the church of Jesus Christ, to stand firm. We must stand firm in our Christian faith. And I can't tell you when, in a special way, you will be required to stand firm for the faith. I can't tell you where you will be. I can only tell you that that time will come. The time will come when we must, in some way, in some place, at some time, stand for the faith. I'm not being pessimistic, and I'm not being overwhelmed by doom and gloom. I just see the way things are going today. And not only today, but really this has been going on for the past 100 years. And you say, well, you're not 100 years old. How do you know that? I say, well, thank you for saying that I'm not 100 years old. But the way I know that is because I can read, and I read history. And I can see that America as a nation has departed more and more from God. I mean, it used to be our motto was, "In God we trust." I'm not sure that's our motto anymore. And there's another concern that I think we should face, and that is we ought to be concerned that godless view of Marxism has taken root in our country. It's taught in our colleges and universities, but you also need to know it's taught in our grade schools. It's taught in our high schools. And Marxism proposes this great utopian society where everyone is equal, a perfect society for people who are basically all good, according to Marx. But one of Marx's favorite quotes was, "Everything that exists deserves to be destroyed. Everything that exists deserves to be destroyed." And you look at the things that have been taking place in downtown the city of Portland and the destruction that has been taking place. There's a reason behind all of that. Everything that exists deserves to be destroyed. And what you do, according to Marx, is you tear down a society in order that out of this a wonderful society will emerge. A society where everyone is equal and everyone is happy and everyone owns nothing and everyone owns everything. This utopian society. And we know when we open up our Bibles that this is a form of godless nonsense. Somebody needs to stand up and say, it's godless nonsense. This has never happened in history. And whenever it has been tried, it has proven to result in the deaths of millions of people. And it will never happen in the future, at least not by man rising up and producing a utopian society. That is social evolution at its best. We're working all the way for a better and a better and a better society, but the society that now exists needs to be torn apart and torn down in order that this better society will emerge. Total nonsense. The problem in society is not society, but the depravity of the heart of man. And if you tear down society that supposedly, according to Marx, is the evil, and you try to build up a society with depravity in the hearts of people, it will always be a depraved society. And Marx had no power to deal with the nature of the human heart, and he never tried. But whatever happens in the coming days, it will require that we as Christians stand for the truth. And the actual enemy is not Karl Marx, it's not people. But rather it's Satan himself, because he's always a counterfeit. He's always doing what God is going to do, because that utopian society eventually is coming, but it will come from the kingdom of God come down to heaven, from heaven, the kingdom of heaven come down to earth. It will be God's kingdom that comes, but it will be God's kingdom that deals with the hearts of people. It will be God's kingdom that is established worldwide. It will be a kingdom of peace. But Satan says, well, I can establish that kind of kingdom. I will do so in my own way. But his way has always been folly. And so Satan has always hated mankind, those created by God, those creatures made in the image and likeness of God. Every time he looks at mankind, he hates everyone. But he especially hates Christians. Those of us who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And he will use any means to disrupt and destroy the plan and purposes of God in the world. But Satan will fail too. It's one of the reasons why we must be sure of our eschatology, of the things to come, because we need to know where the end actually ends. And it ends with God. And it ends with his purposes being accomplished. So this morning I want to review how we stand firm. I said I can't tell you where it's going to be, I can't tell you when it's going to be, but I can tell you that the time comes when we must stand firm for the faith. And the Bible is very clear that we are not sufficient for that challenge. We are not sufficient for the challenge. We need help. We need God's help. But God gives us his help. So we must find our strength and power not in our own courage, not in our own resolve, but rather in the strength and power which God so freely gives to us. Such an important truth. So that's why I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles. And I want us to look at this passage which speaks of this grand battle. If you look at this text of Scripture, there's first a call to arms. And that's in verses 10 through 13. And then in verses 14 and following, you have the arms. God calls us to arms. Then he tells us what the arms are. And then he ends this passage in the final verses in 18 and following by saying, be in prayer. Be in prayer. But first, this call to arms. And you'll notice three times in this passage, he says, stand. Actually, the word means to stand firm. And it means that we will have to endure and withstand with courage. To endure and withstand with courage. There will be opposition. We must stand. So let me read this text. Let me read verses 1 through 13, which is this call to take up arms. Finally, and notice this first statement. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, nor against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything, to stand firm. Now you notice in verse 10 that there's a provision of power that is spoken of here in this passage. And this provision of power is spoken of in relationship to our continuing relationship with the Lord. Personal relationship with him. Here we have one of those funny commands. I say funny commands not because you're going to break out laughing, but it's an odd type of command because it's a passive command. Usually commands are active. They're telling you, do something. Go do something. This is a passive command. So you look at that and say, well, it's a command that says, put yourself in a place where something will happen to you. Put yourself in a place where you will be made strong for a task that you are to perform. Put yourself in a place where you will be strengthened to be made strong. That's really what it's literally saying. So where do you put yourself? Well, there's two things that are mentioned here. It says, be strong. Here's the first place, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Secondly, be strong in the strength of his might. And this be strong in the Lord is being strong in your union and communion with him. And once again, when the Lord saves us, he saves us to be with us. And when he saves us to be with us, he wants us to understand that with us means that we are also to depend and be with him. His intention for us is to live our lives in dependence upon him. That's why he spoke of the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. You derive your life, you derive your sufficiency, you derive your power from me. It's all from me. The whole of the Christian life is a Christian life in which we are looking to God and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he can do in us. So he says you need to be strong. Put yourself in a place where you can be strong, and that's in the Lord. As you abide in him, as you trust in him, and as you look to be strengthened by his power in order that you might be strong, you get your strength from him. So you look here and you see in this first statement, when he talks about the provision of power, you see your own insufficiency and you see his sufficiency. He says, I'm going to tell you about a battle that you're going to face, but you're not sufficient for that battle. You need help. and you need my help. So depend upon me. Then secondly, in verse 11, he says, put on the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And here is an active command. You're to put something on. You're to clothe yourself with the armor of God. You say, oh good, this is going to be great. Clothed in God's armor to be protected. So that you may have the power, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes. And this word for schemes means he's deceptive. They're very logical. They're very systematic schemes. But they're deceptive. It's like they leave certain things out in order to make this logical, rational appeal. Marxism makes a very rational, logical appeal because everyone will look around and see there are problems in the world we live in. And then it makes the solution of tearing everything down and seeing this social new society rise up from sinful people. Well, we left that out. In fact, it just says, well, people are basically good. So you're going to see this new society arise out of the ashes of destruction. He leaves things out. It's not Karl Marx who does that. It's Satan himself who does that. So again, so we're standing against the schemes of the devil, but it says here in this passage, there's great hope because there's the armor of God. The armor of God to be clothed with in order that we can make this stand against the schemes of the devil. And personally, when we talk about standing before the devil or standing against him, I'm like, can I have another job? That's sort of the way I feel. I don't want to mess with the devil. I know that he is more powerful than I am. I know that he is smarter than I am. I know that he has greater wisdom than I am, so to speak. Wisdom and evil. I'm no match for him. And you'll see that in this passage, but it's just we're not. That's why God says you have to have my armor. You have to have my protective provision, and you have to put this on. You have to clothe yourself with it. And then if it's not enough for him just to speak of the schemes of the devil, in verse 12, he defines the enemy very clearly for us. This enemy, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That'd be one thing if it was just people. But it's against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And all of this points to a spiritual enemy. Because the first word that is used here when it says rulers, it's not referring to human rulers, it's referring to supernatural rulers. So suddenly we're looking up into a domain of those who are opposed to us. He says, don't forget, it's not just flesh and blood people. It's not just a Karl Marx. Karl Marx lived and he died. He's dead. He's gone. His ideas continue, but he's gone. And the people who have followed him, many of them are gone. They're not the issue. The issue is lift up your eyes and look, because you look at there are some spiritual forces that are going on here, these spiritual rulers, not spiritual in a good sense, spiritual in a very bad sense, supernatural rulers who have powers. They have the authority to do something evil. These are world forces of this evil darkness. Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So again, this is talking about the whole of the evil domain. Some people look at these four categories, rulers, powers, world forces, and spiritual forces, as sort of levels of authority of this demonic world, of Satan's demonic world. Some look at it that way, and some just look at it as saying we're facing these supernatural rulers who have the authority to do something, and they're world forces in this world, in the evil darkness, spiritual forces accomplishing wickedness from heavenly places. This is sort of, again, you look at this and you go, who is sufficient to stand against such a thing? Who is sufficient? I mean, we have an unseen enemy. It's bad enough, flesh and blood, but we have an unseen enemy that is seeking to undo us. This is always true throughout the history of the church, in good times and the bad times, in times of great blessing and times of great concern. it's always true. We have Satan as this enemy and his whole army against us. So here's the battle plan in verse 13. So he says, therefore take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist, that you may be able to oppose, that you may be able to stand firm in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So that's just the call to arms. We say, oh good, we're going to have a defense, a great defense. And I think, what kind of defense would I like to see? I don't know, I sort of think that way, and I think, wouldn't it be wonderful if God said, okay, I'm going to open your eyes, and you're going to see 1,000 fighting, I don't know what this is, 1,000 fighting angels surrounding each one of us. I go, whoa. That'd be good. And even open your eyes occasionally when you're in trouble to see this and say, whoa, we've got this amazing force of angels that's around us to protect us. I said, I'd like that. I'd even like it if we could just open up and see the heavens with the Lord himself standing there saying, I'm going to take care of you. We go, oh, that'd be good. There's a lot of things. Somehow when I look at this armor, I'm a little bit amazed because this armor doesn't seem like the kind of heavy armor that we need, but it is. And the reason for that is because it's his armor. Designed for our protection. I have a hard time thinking truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the word is going to protect us, but it is. And it's the means by which we make a stand. I want to show you something else about this passage in verses 14 through 17 where it describes the armor. Notice there's really, it divides in two parts. It says, having done this, and then it mentions three parts of the defense, and then it says, take up this. And the imagery is of someone who is clothing themselves. And from a picture, there's the first thing they do is they take a belt, a pretty heavy belt, and they put it around their waist to bind up their clothing so it doesn't get in the way. So the first thing is this belt around the loins, and then a breastplate is put on, and then shoes are put on. And the soldiers, after Alexander the Great, learned that the kind of shoes, this was the beginning really of Nike a long time ago, but that shoes matter in battle. And the reason why Alexander the Great was able to move his forces so quickly is because he made sure they all had shoes on. But shoes become very important for the soldier. So you have this soldier, he's bound up the loins with this belt, and he's put on this breastplate to protect his middle section, and then he has got his appropriate shoes. It says, having put on these things, having girded these things, having put on, like you would put on clothing, then you take up the instruments of warfare. And the second part, you take up. You take up the helmet of salvation, you take up the sword, and you take up the shield. And you have these elements for this battle. So you say, well, it sounds good. And it's interesting when you think about it that the imagery of a Christian is a soldier in armor. But that's really what the imagery is given, that how we are to stand, at least one of the key images that we have. So let's look at the armor. This belt that you gird yourself with is truth. We are living in a postmodern world. A postmodern world means that in the Enlightenment, basically, they threw God out the window. And they said, we're going to figure out life. We're going to figure out truth all by ourselves. And the Christians have always said, we get our truth from God. God is the absolute truth. He's the unchanging truth. He created this world. And when he creates the world, he didn't create truth for the world. He is the truth for the world. So the world that he created operates by his truth, by him. And so when you see love and joy and peace, And you see those characteristics forever abide in God. And when he created the world, he created a world that is going to abide by those characteristics. So he himself is the truth for the world that he created. But you come to the Enlightenment, and during the Enlightenment, they said, well, we don't need God anymore. That's why I speak of the Enlightenment as the endarkenment, because it's really darkness that descends. But we don't need God, and we're going to find him. Then you go from the Enlightenment, you go to what is called the period of modernism, where they felt like technology and science, and eventually you get there to computer tech, all this vast advance of human learning that is taking place. You always have to remember, 150 years ago, people traveled around in carts like they did 2,000 years ago. There's been a recent huge development in terms of technology and science. And with that, people believe, well, we'll find, we don't need God, but we'll find, what is truth? Where are we going to get our truth from? What is right? What is wrong? What is good? What is bad? Well, we'll find it. But then the philosophers have come to a place where they said, well, we can't find it. The philosophers can't find it. The scientists can't find it. The technology can't find it. We can't find it. But it doesn't matter anymore. We'll just make up our own truth, and we haven't had truth all along anyway, so it doesn't matter anymore. So a postmodern world is a world where man makes up whatever truth he wants. And that's why you can have things that used to be illegal, now are no longer against the law, because we just changed the laws. And the most powerful force in making laws, of course, is the government. So the government makes laws that can say this is legal, this is not legal, this is used to be, and change everything around, because we make our own way. Well, it's not true with Christianity. And we look at all this and we say, we still live in God's world. God created this world, and we still live by his truth, and his truth never changes. And God says, my truth never changes, so stand for the truth. Stand firm in the truth. You say, well, what is his truth? And I said, well, he has revealed his truth to us in the Word of God. He's revealed his truth to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are girded about with the truth of God. And there are things about the truth of God we can't compromise. So we stand upon the Word of God. We stand upon the truth that God has given to us. The truth, you can just look at even ways in which in some places in the courtrooms of this land, people have said, well, there used to be the Ten Commandments we had on the wall. We pulled that down. Why did they pull that down? Because they don't want God's truth. They don't want God's truth in justice. They don't want God's truth to be the standard by which everything is judged. Pull that down. We don't have that anymore. That used to be. Not anymore. So tear that down. We'll make up our own standards. And what are we ending with? We come to a place where people are fearful, where people are afraid, where we don't know what's happening. But we as Christians know the truth. We know God's truth. We have his word before us. And we don't compromise the word of God. So when the world comes up with standards that are contrary to the word of God, we stand and we say, no, that's not true. It doesn't matter what the issue is. When the issue is, well, let's control the population growth. Let's control the population of and especially with poor people or poorer people. So let's kill their babies before they're born. That's a great idea. And people do that because everything that exists deserves to be torn down. So it doesn't really matter. We just kill this and we sort of keep the population of the world down because there's getting to be too many people around. So let's kill the unborn. Let's kill people so we can control these things. And the Bible says, do not touch the image of God. Do not touch the image of God. Whether it's in the womb or whether it's out of the womb, do not touch the image of God. So we look and we say, no, the ruling principle is love and not death. It's life and not death. It's love. And so we stand by a whole different standard. And there's many issues we can talk about. But our standard is God's word. And we're bound by the word of God, his truth. Second thing. He says, this truth is you're to gird your loins. That's what really you pull everything up because you're ready for this to not let anything get in the way. So we're bound by the truth of God. Then he mentions having put on, and these participles that are used are participles with reference to what you do to yourself. So you put this on yourself, and having put it on, and the picture is someone really who's already put these things on and now is picking up the weapons of warfare. But the second thing that we've already put on is the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. Yeah, the righteousness of Christ. Well, how do we put that on? Well, actually, it was put on us. We have the imputed righteousness of Christ charged to our account the very moment we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is always an alien righteousness in the sense that it's always Christ's righteousness, but it's given to us. But in that sense, it's always alien to us. It's his righteousness. And it's this righteousness within, which means to measure up. Because we are clothed, we have the forgiveness of sins at the cross. Jesus Christ forgave our sins. He paid and propitiated the wrath of God for us at the cross. And when we believe, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, so we stand before God. This is so wonderful. And it's so wonderful when you die and when you stand in his presence or when he comes. But when you stand before God, you stand forgiven of all of your sins, paid in full, and as righteous as Christ is. So he'll look at you and say, you are perfect. Amazing. And we're gonna think, he's looking at me and saying that I'm perfect. I know that I'm really a nice guy, but I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. He's gonna look at us and say, you measure up completely. And then he's gonna say, come sit upon the throne with me. And we're going to be shocked, but don't be shocked. Because it's the forgiveness of sins that you have in Christ, and it's the righteousness that you have in Christ, and God has granted those. Those are gracious gifts that God gives to us in our salvation, and it's all ours. And we stand in the righteousness of Christ. Nobody can touch that. They can take us and burn us at the stake, but they can't burn the righteousness of God away. So to be clothed in the righteousness of God is to be clothed in that which no one can touch. We have God's truth, which never changes. And we have the righteousness of Christ, which can never be taken from us. And we stand in those great truths. Third thing that is mentioned is the gospel, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is not the gospel of war. This is not the gospel of battle. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fact that the feet are shod, it gives the impression that we go forth with the gospel message. The message of peace, peace with God. Peace with reference to our sins. Peace with reference to the judgment of God. Peace. Perfect peace. And so we go forth with peace within, declaring peace without to others. We say, come and have peace with God. We go forth really with the message of the gospel. And we know the message of the gospel. One of the reasons why I like to give the gospel to you here sitting here is because as you hear the gospel and you hear the gospel message, we are sinners. Jesus Christ went to the cross to secure our forgiveness. He accomplished propitiation, reconciliation, and redemption. We talked about those things. And he accomplished those in full. And then we come and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he clothes us in his righteousness. It's like we take off the filthy rags of our old sin. And you're clothed in the righteousness. And we stand before God pure and perfect. This is the salvation of God. You should be prepared to give the gospel. You say, well, I can't give the gospel like other people can give. I always like to hear Franklin Graham come on TV and give the gospel message in 10 seconds or whatever. I don't know. He gives it so fast, you're like, whew, you know, it's there. But if he can give the gospel, you can give the gospel. I can give the gospel. We can give the gospel message and just tell what God has done for you. You can even say to people, you know, I'm not the best speaker in the whole world, but I can just tell you what he did for me. At the cross, he forgave me. When I believed in him, he clothed me in his righteousness, and I'm saved. And he says, come to me, and I'll never cast you out. Believe in me, trust in me, accept me, receive the salvation of God, and you shall be saved. This is wonderful truth. We go forth with the gospel message. So in one sense, we're not going forth into battle in order to destroy. We have this heavenly battle that we're taking place, that we're to stand firm in this battle. Here we are in this battle. We are going forth with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness, with his truth girt about us. I'm not living in this world confused. There's a lot of confusion in this world. We as Christians are not confused. We have the truth. We have the righteousness of God. We have the gospel message. We are not confused. And then he says, take up the weapons, the shield of faith. When I think of the shield of faith, what occurs to me is the man who had the son that no one could help. And he stood before the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, my son is possessed. He's throwing himself into the fire, and just the disciples couldn't help him. He says, if you can. And the Lord looked at him and said, if you can. If you can believe, believe. And the man said this great statement. He says, I do believe. And then he said, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief. In other words, help me. You call me to believe? I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hearing by the word of God, and you hear the word of God. Where do I get my faith from? Well, I get it as I read the word of God. It is God who helps me, who helps my faith, who strengthens my faith. So we get the word of God, and the word of God is used by God to strengthen our faith. Because we can't just say, I'm going to believe harder, I'm going to believe harder, I'm going to believe harder, I'm going to believe harder. That's not the way you get a stronger faith, just by being committed to a stronger faith. But rather, as you read the word of God, and as God then works in us, our faith is strengthened. That's why we preach the word of God here. That's why I don't stand up here and tell a bunch of stories. I want to encourage you to look at the word of God and look at passages of scripture and understand God's truth, because it is by looking at scripture that we are strengthened in our faith. And this is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we can lay hold of the word of God and see his strengthening us. And then he says, these are the take up things. So take up your faith. And this is stated in an active fashion, as if we're supposed to reach out and pick up our faith and take it in hand and take up the helmet of salvation. And here, when it speaks of the helmet of salvation, it doesn't mean pick up your salvation and be saved. It means to put on the helmet of salvation, meaning really the assurance and the certainty of your salvation. When you go into battle, you want to say, for this reason I suffer, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that he is able to guard, to keep what I've entrusted unto him. He says you need to have this sense of your salvation. And the Lord is faithful, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling. All those words are the word to guard, to keep, to protect. And we have the salvation of God that he has promised, and we are to have the certainty, assurance of that salvation. Just like this, I know that I'm righteous in Jesus Christ with the alien righteousness, which is alien to me, but it's Christ, but it's mine. And I stand in his righteousness. And I also stand in his salvation. And I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, I'm convinced that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Come what may with these forces against us, I know who I am. I know what salvation I have, and I know where I'm going. And that's what would encourage Tyndale as he walked to the stake, to walk in peace, to walk in joy, because he's in the battle. He's to make a stand. His stand is at the stake. And so what does he do? He prays for the king. Last words, may God open the eyes of the King of England. The very man who put him at the stake. He didn't say, may God curse the King of England. He said, may God open the eyes of the King of England. What's that about? I said, it's about the helmet of salvation firmly in place on Tyndale's head. The righteousness of Christ firmly surrounding Tyndale in his walk. Then he says, take up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. You say, finally, an offensive weapon. All these other are defensive weapons. Now the sword. But it's the word of God. This doesn't look very intimidating. I had a guy who, one of my students had permission to bring this Japanese sword to class. The sword was this big. He pulled the thing out like... your big old sword like this, and he said, you want to have a sword fight? I said, not really. Not really. It's huge. It doesn't look as intimidating, does it? We have the word of God. It is intimidating. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing that is raised against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God has said. We stand for the truth. We take up God's word, and when someone says, well, that's, we're going to do such and such, they say, well, the Bible says, well, they say, I don't care about the Bible. I say, well, the Bible cares about you. And this is his truth, and it stands. And we're to stand on that truth. In Hebrews chapter 4, he's really talking about what the word of God does in us, but it speaks of the power of God's word. He says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's not a creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And here he's really speaking in Hebrews about the word of God. We need to be in the word of God lest we fall away, walk away from the truth. And it's the word of God that will reveal the truth in us. And it's the word of God that will destroy fortresses as well. So don't think that this is not a great weapon, the word of God. And don't be afraid to open up the word of God. I had one conversation with one man where he said, don't open the Bible in this conversation with me. So you know what I did? I didn't open my Bible in my conversation with him. And it was a wimpy conversation from me. He said, I don't want you opening the Bible. I said, well, what are you afraid of? Why are you afraid of the Bible? He wasn't afraid of me, but he didn't want that Bible open. Now, I know it's late, but let me take you to a place. I said, well, what makes all this armor so powerful? The Old Testament scriptures are written. Turn back to Exodus chapter 14. This is just a wonderful passage. I'm going to do this real quickly. So if you're late for dinner, blame Dave. So here we go. The Lord has delivered the people out of Egypt. They come out as really a large group of people, but not an organized group of people, not an army, not anything sustainable. And they come out, and then the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and so Pharaoh says, what in the world were we thinking? Let's go kill them. Let's go get them. So he comes out with his army and with his chariots, and the people see him coming. And they look and they say, we got the sea in front of us. We got Pharaoh's army behind us. We're in a world of hurt. So look at Exodus chapter 14 in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. I'm not sure how much they were crying out to the Lord. They seemed to be grumbling before Moses more than that. But then it says, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? One wonders what they were crying out to the Lord for. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? That's not what they were talking to the Lord about. The Lord, they were saying, we are oppressed, help us. Now they're saying, no, we were saying, let us stay there. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Then this word, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That's amazing. The Lord will fight for you. So what? How did the Lord fight for them? And the Lord said to Moses, verse 15, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go through on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I love this text. I love thinking about Moses. And here's Moses. He goes, I got this crummy stick in my hand. And I look at this hand and this hand can't even take care of me. So I'm going to go to the edge of the sea, and I'm going to hold up this crummy stick, and I'm going to hold up this crummy hand, and God is, somehow this sea is going to part from before me. He looks at the stick, he looks at his hand, he says, I don't think it's going to happen. Well, we don't have any of that in Scripture. I'm just making all that up. Because what did Moses do? He goes to the edge of the sea, and he holds up the stick, and he holds up his hand, and the sea parts. Well, this is amazing. Look at verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. And so the next day, the children of Israel go through on dry land, and the Egyptian army comes after them. Verse 26. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And there's a great victory that is accomplished, just as the Lord said. But how was it accomplished? I'll tell you how it was accomplished. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So when the Lord tells us to stand firm, he tells us to stand firm in his resources. And we look at those resources and we say, these resources will really protect us from this horrible spiritual force in the heavenly places that are against us. And the Lord said, yes, it will. But it's the strength and power of the Lord. It's his power. The reason why these pieces of armor that appear so spiritual are so protective is because of the protective hand of God. And he says, you stand for these things. And as you stand for these things, the armor of God will protect you. I said, that's amazing. That's truly amazing. He ends this passage in prayer, praying for the people of God and praying that the gospel message will go forth. But we as the Lord's people should be looking to the Lord for his resources, strengthening ourselves, having put on, having clothed ourselves with the resources that God has given us, having clothed ourselves with this armor of God, his truth, his righteousness, and the gospel, we then take up the faith and salvation and the word, and we stand firm for the truth of God. So once again, what do we need today? We say, well, we need courage, we need resolve, we need human power. I say, no, none of those things will do. If God has called us to take up his armor, then God has set himself in place to stand with us. That's so important. I see so many people who are afraid. I see people who have fear in their eyes. And they're afraid whenever they see it. It's just like you can see it in the world. You can see it around us. It's all over the place. We as the Lord's people should not be afraid. We should be standing firm in the resources that God has given to us. I know not what a day may bring. I know not where this country is going. I don't know any of those things. But what I do know is that the Lord has called us to stand for him. Not in our strength, but in his strength. And he's told us how to do it. And we take up these weapons of warfare and we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, who am I to stand against the whole nation? Who is Hillcrest Bible Church to stand against the whole of the nation? And I say, I don't really know. But I do know that God has called me not to stand for the whole of the nation, but God has called me to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in my life as I live it before this world. And God has called you for the very same thing. Stand firm for the truth. This world needs to hear truth. Go forth with the gospel message. They need the truth. The only thing that's going to take fear away from people is the certainty of God's truth. So be bold and courageous in the Lord, in the strength of his might. And may God help us. May God help us as a nation. May God help us as Christians. May God help us in seeing his purposes accomplished in and through our lives. It's interesting to think we are the church militant. We are a church on the cutting edge of what's going on in our world today. So be strong in Christ. Be strong in the Lord. And may God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that only you can give. We're thankful that you call us to stand when we cannot stand. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength. We don't have the courage. We don't have anything to stand against this world. And yet you call us to stand. And may we see that our strength is in your strength, in the strength and power that you give to us, that we may oppose and stand in this world and be witnesses of the truth, witnesses of the righteousness of Christ, witnesses of the gospel of Christ. Help us to be faithful. We pray for our nation. We pray that you will open the eyes of the blind, that they may see the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would revive your church to be faithful to you. We pray for that great work that only you can accomplish, but as the good shepherd, guide us in our lives, and as the great general of your army of people, strengthen us to stand firm for your truth. We pray for your help. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your loyal love to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.